Please forgive me for being a bit late. We've just finalised arrangements for holding a key for the centre for morning services. This hasn't happened before. We've always had to have a caretaker, but with the history that we've had, they've now allowed us to operate by ourselves in the morning. So it's been I suppose, quite an eventful morning in our unfolding history over the time here. So we give thanks to God for that. But I do greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus. I would extend a very warm welcome, especially to visitors with us, and pray that you do know God's blessing as you also bless us by your presence in this fellowship of God's people. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples, give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. We worship him this morning as we are joined together now in singing to his praise in Psalm 106. Psalm 106 and the verses 1 to 5. You'll find it on page 378. Psalm 106, page 378, the verses marked 1 to 5, four stanzas. Give praise and thanks unto the Lord, for bountiful is he. His tender mercy doth endure unto eternity. God's mighty works who can express, or show forth all his praise? Blessed are they that judgment keep, and justly do always. What a great worker his mercy is towards us, and it's on that ground that we come to worship him this morning. Psalm 106, verses 1 to 5. Let's stand to sing, and we'll remain standing for prayer afterwards. Praise will never reach a completion, will never completely cover or express your worth. But, O Lord, we would endeavor in What you call from us is to give our lives over unto your praise. But while even in our fullness we will not reach yours, yet we would give our fullness to you. And Lord, as we have life offered to us in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have your work of mercy set plainly before us. And we ought therefore to devote our lives unto thanks and unto praise. But this is truly a mighty work, where man has rebelled against you. The one true and living God, maker of heaven and earth. Yet you have overcome. You have overcome every trace of our rebellion, even unto victory over death itself. That you might give unto your people life everlasting and eternal. It would appear not just the life that you created in us, but something even more magnificent that lies before your people, those who would turn unto you with a whole heart. And with these things, O Lord, set before us, help each one of us present this morning to lift our hearts in thanksgiving, to bow the knee before you in worship, in honor and glory unto you. We ask therefore that all that we do today, you might lead us to this place of worship, and that we might sing words with understanding and with lifted hearts, not simply as words upon our lips, that such fruit of our lips might indeed be sacrifice that is acceptable to you this morning. We ask, O God, that you would watch over each one of us in our hearts. We come to you from a variety of different settings, and not just in days past, but even this morning. Things that are known only to us individually, or known to us only in our families. Perhaps times of rejoicing, perhaps times of difficulty, times even of conflict. We ask that you would draw us out of these into this, your place, your dwelling place, where your people are gathered together, that we might know your presence, that our hearts would be sensitive to you and to your leading. But so, Lord, we pray especially that you would grant blessing upon your voice unto us, that we would hear your voice in all things and be ready to follow. Do be near to us then, we pray. Provide for each one of us with that provision that will lead us in your way, following you, following the Lord Jesus, who has called us to himself. We ask that you would accept us now and all our requests. Accept also our worship, that we might be cleansed, renewed, forgiven in all that we offer before you. For the sake of our Lord Jesus, your beloved Son, asking all things in his name and to his glory. Amen. Please be seated. When the Lord Jesus Christ was asked by a teacher, which is the great commandment in the law, Jesus answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. We hear also what the word of God says concerning the law. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. And in response to this, may we then confess our faith. And we do so this morning, hearing the words of the Heidelberg Catechism in response to the question, what is your only comfort in life and death? And the answer is that I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and death, unto my faithful Saviour, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood, and has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my Heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, that all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready from now on to live for him. As we hear God's law set before us, may this be the confession of each of our hearts this morning. May we further confess our faith in the Lord Jesus and in our God, turning in praise in singing Psalm 119, section 2, that's the verses 9 through to 16, page 157. Psalm 119, page 157, from verse 9 to verse 16. How can the young keep their life pure? By doing what your word demands. I seek you with my heart and soul. Let me not stray from your commands. Your word I've hidden in my heart to keep from offending you. Praise be to you, O Lord my God. Teach me your statutes, firm and true. So on, may this also be our desire expressed in the words of this psalm. Psalm 119, section 2, and again let us stand to sing.
How can the young be led like you, by your moving one, your right demands, I keep you in my heart and soul, let me not stray from your love.
I'm
before I speak with the children, let me also give a couple of extra notices. Many of the notices are listed on the sheet that you have this morning. Just a reminder that to look at those carefully, and even just now for what's ahead today, there are a couple of little activities, not the normal Sunday school, but little activities for the children. The service this evening we will have in the manse just up the road. As well as that, do take notice of the various prayer items, and it's good to see David this morning, and congratulations from all of us on your results and this that you got back this week. We're delighted for you and with you. There is also one birthday coming up this week, and she's not here, but maybe her dad could take good wishes from us to Abby, her birthday on Saturday, I believe, and a useful reminder there as well. Now, a couple of extra things on the back table. There is a letter from one of our missionary friends that it is a private letter. You'll see it there, just a very plain letter on the back table. But for those of you who do know, if you would like to just have a look at that this morning, it will need to be taken home afterwards. If you'd like to, if you don't know about that, then speak to me after the service, and I'll explain a bit more about that. There is also somewhere along the way there are leaflets, Dreikund leaflets for the Afrikaners amongst you. You will understand what that's about. It is in Afrikaans, but it's a new leaflet that I picked up when I was out in Johannesburg a couple of weeks ago, brand new then, and there are some copies at the back that you might like to pick up and make use of for your friends as well, telling about the work that Kruger and Stefani are coming back to get involved with just in a few weeks' time. So do make use of that, please. So I think these are the main notices. There are a couple of things that we'll need to talk to the children about when you see them afterwards. But I want to say something with the children for a moment. I've got this little book here, and without going into all the details what it is, inside is actually my mother's name. It's a very special book. I seem to remember that she gave it to me just about the time that I was leaving home to go to university. It's to help me study the Bible, and that's what she gave it to me for. So I've had it quite a long time. She obviously had it a long time before that. When my mother has died a couple of years ago, this is something very special, perhaps for that reason as well, that I remember her by looking and making use of things like this. It's something, one thing that's very special. And I wonder, with the children, if you have something, or maybe someone, that you can think of this morning, right now, who is very special to you, or which is very special to you, something or someone. Now, I'm talking about a book here, but that's not the most special thing for me, but it is one thing that's special. Is there something special that you can think of in your life? Yeah, Ben?
Teddy,
yeah. It's very special. It wouldn't be nice to go away without that, would it? No. Anything else? Anyone else? No, I've got... Yeah, John? Some toys, maybe? Mm-hmm. You see, when I looked at this book, it's special, but I said it's not the most special thing. There are four people here that are far more special than this to me. What about you, children? Is there someone who is very special to you? Someone in this room, perhaps? Jesus. Yeah. What about someone else? Can you think of someone else? Mariette, yeah? Daddy and Mummy. And Oma? Yeah? Yeah? Yes, Ben? Your brother, your older brother. So that's good if you can realize that these people are really very special. Now, what about a little bit later on, You'll be wanting to go home, I think, won't you? Yeah? Mariette, would you like to go home a little bit later? Yeah? What about when you go home, if I was to stand at the door and say to you, that's all right, you can go home, but you can't take that very special thing or person with you. Maybe if somebody said to me, let's say this is the most special thing for me. Somebody says, no, you can't take that with you, you've got to leave it behind. What would you say? How would that be? Would that be nice? You've got a really special something, and you've got home to go to. You're really being asked to make a choice, aren't you? Having to choose which one. Do I want to go home, or do I want to hold on to this very special thing? There was a man with Jesus who had this kind of thing to think about. Except it seems like his special thing wasn't so much a person as things, maybe like that, or toys, titties. He actually had lots of money and things, maybe houses. And Jesus said, you have to make a choice. Which way do you want to go? Do you want to go, it's like going home. Do you want to go home? Or do you want to hold on to these two things? These things. You can't have both of them. We're going to read this story in a minute. And maybe you can think about it like that to help you understand what Jesus is doing there. But it's more than that. It's not just what happens with the man. When you read that story, it really comes to you too. Yes, some of you are little children. But you need to start thinking about this now too. Which are you going to choose? What's most important? Some people will ask you, what happens if there's a big fire in your house? What will you try and grab to save out of that house? What's most special? What are you going to choose? And I left the children for a couple of reasons with you. I didn't bring them forward this morning because I want to just say a word to mums and dads here as well. In fact, all of us, because the children are part of this fellowship of God's people. Because that is the big question for my children, for your children in life. Not so much what subjects they do at school. Not so much what they end up doing after school, but what are they going to choose to hold on to? Because Jesus sets that choice out right in front of us. And you need to help your children to find the right answer to that question. What's most special? There can be very special things in your life already, but are you ready to let them go to find and hold on to Jesus? You said that right, Peter. Jesus is here. Are you going to hold on to him? Mums and dads, help your children for that. First of all, make that the most important thing in your upbringing of them as each day goes by. Let me stop there and turn to reading that passage. We turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, starting our reading at verse 13. Which begins with the children. Matthew 19 at verse 13 through to the end of the chapter. Matthew 19 at verse 13. Then little children were brought to him, that he might put his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them, and departed from there. Now behold, one came and said to him, Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So he said to him, Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is, God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said to him, Which ones? Jesus said, You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, If you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, Assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said to them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then Peter answered and said to him, See, we have left all and followed you, therefore what shall we have? So Jesus said to them, Assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. God bless our reading of his word in our hearts and to his praise. Would you bow with me where you are that we might ask God's blessing upon our reading and our coming study in his word. Let us pray. Lord, even the Apostle Paul said and asked the question, Who is sufficient for these things? When we come to your word which opens up to us issues of eternity, matters of life and death, all that we might understand and perceive and lay hold of, that our hearts might have a grasp of the truth in these things. So we pray, O God, that your Spirit will truly be with us this morning, that as we come to your word, we will know your guiding through it, that we will be ready to lay hold of what is true for our lives and to be guiding principles in our lives. We're mindful that we're not the only ones, that your word is going out, even in other places in this town, but also further afield. We give thanks for every reminder that we are in a great fellowship of people that you have chosen for yourself, chosen to bring into your kingdom, and that your kingdom does live upon this earth. That we might also, in this, gain a foretaste of what lies beyond, to rejoice in it and to be eager for it, to press on and to lay hold of it. We do pray, O God, that you would be with each one who is under your commission to proclaim your word today. We acknowledge that there are many in a place where your word should go forth. which all too often it doesn't because of man's own persuasions. But we pray that even in these places, your truth might break forth. The power of your Spirit will be known amongst men, and that hearts will be warmed and changed, that indeed that greatest of works of yours, the transforming of the heart of man, might be found and rejoiced in. But we give thanks that there are places where there is a faithful proclamation of your word, a faithful presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Pray that this might be prospered, that there will be a growing of grace and grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ amongst your own people, and that with this reviving work that there will be an influence for good and to your glory in many places. We pray especially for those who come together in great danger, praying that you would sustain them. Even as we remember our friend and colleague, we remember those that he has gone amongst from time to time. We pray for their encouragement on this your day, and that they, in recent days, have been under even greater threat and danger. We pray that they might yet remain strong, and that in that strength they would encourage us also to be faithful ourselves in every circumstance where you place us. But we give thanks too that while there are many places where the word is oppressed and your people are few, yet there are other parts where there is great freedom. And we ask that here, where there are many who gather around the scriptures, there will be an adherence to the truth, and that there will be a mighty work of your people, of your Spirit in your people, and that from those places there will be a reaching out into many other hearts and lives as well. And so, Lord, with this great desire, we pray that you would prosper the ministry of your church and of the gospel throughout this world. Remembering those who have just recently left us, we commend Johann to you and his new environment in Zambia and the engagement that he and his team take with your church there. We remember Neville too, as he seeks to settle again in Cape Town. And help us too, Lord, to be mindful of others who have had connections with us. Thinking of Dave McLean too, as he would seek to find a home amongst your people in Birmingham as well. So Lord, do accept us as we plead with you for a great work of your Spirit through your word today. While throughout the world, we especially ask that you would be with us here this morning. That in all things the glory will be yours. And the honor to the name of Christ Jesus, in whom we cast all our hope. For his sake we pray. Amen. May we further sing to the praise of God in Psalm 62. We're about to come to the Word of God, Psalm 62, page 294. We start at verse 5, singing through to the verse marked 10. Psalm 62, page 294, at verse 5. My soul, wait thou with patience upon thy God alone. On him dependeth all my hope and expectation. Psalm 62, verses 5 through to 10, let us stand again to sing.
And my
What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Or as Jesus put it in verse 21, if you want to be perfect. I wonder what your impression is of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What's your impression? Gospel, you know probably that the word means good news. You treat these as the presentation of the good news. Many will treat the Gospels as remarkable stories. You go to the bookshops and you look at the children's books and you'll find books of miracles that Jesus did, people that Jesus met. Great potential for this kind of material in the Gospels. I read someone recently talking about Mark's Gospel. It's the same with Matthew. But as you go on through the Gospel, you find Mark or Matthew, indeed Luke himself. Remember, Luke begins with that wonderful story of Jesus in the manger and the angels. But really from that very beginning, right through to the end, these Gospels, they're escalating in their demands upon the reader. They are not just, as it were, stories of Jesus' life and death. That's big in itself. But the Gospels tell these stories to set out in front of you and me the stark choices of life and death. the choice that every man has to make. We've been looking at many of these as we've gone through Matthew's Gospel thus far, those of you who've been here. Just a little while back, Jesus asked the question of his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" We have some of these choices very much before us in this present selection of Jesus' discourse to those around him and to the disciples. In the first part of chapter 19 are questions concerning marriage and divorce and so on, but underlying these are these very same choices. Who is to be the guiding choice, the guiding principle, the guiding light in your life? And perhaps it's even more direct here in these stories that we have read this morning. Very directly concerned with the matter of eternal life and the way into it. It's all about getting into the kingdom where God rules, the kingdom of heaven. Some people would perhaps rather include this little passage about the children with the issues of marriage and family that have dealt with earlier in the chapter. But it's almost as though Jesus makes good use of this little opportunity to open up again that these are matters concerning the kingdom of heaven. Even the children coming for perhaps some kind of blessing, just a welcome from this kindly man. There are the children, there's the young man, the rich young man, dealt with particularly in verses 16 to 22. And then dealing with the disciples from verse 23 to the end. And so it's really very simple questions that are set out in front of the rich young man, those who brought the children as well, and the disciples, and you and me today. And the two questions that I would set in front of you, we have in this passage. The first is asked by the young man, "Can I do something to get into the kingdom?" And the second is asked by Jesus, "Will you follow someone to get into the kingdom?" How to have eternal life, or how to be perfect. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Can you do something? Or will you follow someone? Doing something. That was this man's question. One came. We're not told straight away who he was. Someone came and asked Jesus, "What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" As the story unfolds, and I'm not intending to go through verse by verse, we need to see the picture of what's happening here. Look at Jesus standing there, and this turns out to be a rich young man. Rich, and he's young, perhaps that in itself was remarkable. He might have become well known even for that. Most likely in Jesus' day and age, a rich man was going to be well known. It also seems that he came rather publicly. Leaves me wondering if perhaps it was rather a calculating question. A rich man, used to getting his own way perhaps, well known in the community, comes publicly and asks, "What a fine question. What good thing can I do that I may have eternal life?" But while I paint a picture of a man who perhaps was rather calculating, yet I think there is also the inner man that was disturbed. But it doesn't change the fact of his question. What can I do? And so similar to many today. Many who will say, "I'm a good person. I'm kind to other people. Maybe I'm not rich, but I do good. I don't do bad. It's on the same level, essentially. It's about what I do. Looking to get into eternal life. And for a wealthy man, he perhaps imagines that he could do something bigger. Perhaps a Bill Gates, giving millions and billions into his trust to help poor people in Africa. And it happens to come into the headlines when it does come about. Let me also just remind you that when a young man in that day speaks of eternal life, it's very unlikely that he quite understood what we ought to be understanding about eternal life. For us, we should know by now, following Jesus, following the epistles and others, we should know that eternal life is about spiritual fullness. It's including the life to come. But for a Jew at that day, he didn't have the Messiah yet. Or at least he didn't understand that he had him. But they looked to the Messiah. What for? For a spiritual kingdom? No, for a material kingdom, for something where Israel was restored to great glory, the most glorious nation on earth. That they would have peace, that they would have prosperity, that there would be great honor to be an Israelite. And it seems that this young man, if we understand that, is in the first place asking, how can I have a part in that glory, in that honor? Not just to be an ordinary citizen that nobody knows about, but eternal life. This great glory that Jesus almost seems to use the same idea when he speaks in verse 28 of the regeneration. That's what they would have called it, the renewal of the nation. Of course, Jesus had something else in mind. That's what he was looking for in the first place, I believe. If you remember in the Old Testament, look to places like Deuteronomy and so on, there God says to the people, if you live well, if you keep my commandments, if you observe the law, then God will prosper you. You will have the crops you need. It strikes me that when it talks about, we heard last week about redemption, and on the sixth year, they were told, there will be enough food comes out of your fields for 3 years so that you can observe the seventh as a rest year. That is incredible blessing. Do good and God will prosper you, was the apparent message of the day. And it would appear that Jesus gives an answer to this perspective at that particular level in the first place. But he also opens it for further understanding. His first response is about goodness. Why do you call me good? There is only one good, and that is God. In other words, how do you ever think you are going to be able to do something good enough? You want to do a good thing? Only God can do good. But you can't keep the commandments. In other words, by that I mean not that you're able to, but if you want to be good, if you want eternal life, keep those commandments. But the two are in tension. Only God is good. Keep the commandments. In other words, you will never be able to do that. But keep them. Those commandments that are there already. You're looking for a new formula for you specifically. The formula is there, if you like. Keep the commandments that have been there all these years. It's there already. Maintain God's way. There's nothing new that's needed outside of that. And yet the man says, which ones? I'm still trying to fathom that a little myself. But it seems like he was almost genuinely puzzled. Because as we find that he senses there's something missing already in his life. Are there some that are more important than others, perhaps? Again, Jesus answers him on that level. And he uses ones that to which there is outward evidence. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness. These are things that can be recognized by anyone around. Was it because Jesus knew this man was thinking at the level of what others can see? Maybe. But he doesn't include the tenth. You shall not covet. That's a heart matter. Yet he does include, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, the second of the great commandments. That's something that should also be evident. He muddles them up. He puts honor your father and mother towards the end. Is that because this was something that was really did need to be looked at by this young man? We'll leave those questions open for the moment. But there should be questions as we read through here. But what strikes me is the answer of great confidence that the young man then gives. All these things I have kept from my youth. Yet I'm still lacking something. He still senses he's missing something in his life. He doesn't have complete confidence of where he's going. And there we come to the crucial answer of Jesus. If you want to be perfect, complete, there is something lacking in your life. If you want to complete it, that's what perfection is about. If you want to live a full life, this is the answer. Dispose of what you have. Dispose of those things that you've been relying on. Dispose of those things that you thought you could use to do something good. Be like a child. This man, we learn, had great possessions. He was a rich man. We're told that at the end of the story, aren't we? Somewhat different from those children. Children who don't have those resources. Children who don't have the strength and resilience to be able to survive by themselves. They're not self-sufficient. Make yourself like one of them. Of such is the kingdom of heaven. Discard all that. Give it away. But not that that is the good thing. Not that that is the way to find, in itself, to find eternal life. Doing those things will mean that your treasure is no longer here on earth. It has to be somewhere else. It's to be in heaven. See, this young man was held by his possessions. He was the one who had something special, and as he went out the door, he was told, "You can't take it with you." He said, "I'm going to keep it. I'm not going to let it go." He went away sorrowful, but holding on to his great possessions. Or did his possessions hold him, perhaps? Is this why Jesus said, "Love your neighbor as yourself"? He wasn't prepared to let them go to his neighbor. He needed them for himself. You shall not covet. That was missing. Was his heart wrapped up? We think of coveting as looking at what somebody else has. But it shows here that it's looking at anything in the wrong way. Letting these things take the rule in our lives, in our hearts. You want to do something, Jesus said? Yes, you can do something. You can give away those things and rely on me instead. And this young man couldn't, because he wouldn't. How often is that the case? In fact, I think it is an invariable rule in human experience. But it's only when we will that we can. What about you? Is there something in your life that is more important? It may not be money. Are there other things that you regard as your strengths that you will not let go of? That brings the hardness of entering the kingdom that Jesus speaks about to the disciples. In verse 23, in verse 26, it is impossible. The rich man wanted to do something to gain eternal life. Jesus wasn't satisfied with the picture of eternal life that that young man probably had. He was dealing with something bigger and better. And he said, in order to gain that, it is impossible to do something. And that is to drive home to us that the doing is of God. It is possible with him. Any other or any kind of human doing just closes the door. Have you ever dropped something down behind that big old dresser in your sitting room or dining room or something? You know that big piece of furniture that's so hard to move? You've dropped something down the back and you start fishing for it. You've ever done that sometimes? You find the longest, thinnest piece of stick or something in the house and you go fishing for it to try and scratch it out. What do? So often you end up pushing it further in, don't you? That's what it is for us when we try and do something to get hold of eternal life. We reach and we reach for it in our own strength, and all we do is to push it further away from us. That's what this young man was doing. With all his wealth, with all his resources, he couldn't do anything but push it further away. Unless he said, well, Lord, like one of my boys who might try and do that with a stick, and I say, Dad, if we can't do it, can you shift that piece of furniture? How much more with God? He makes it possible. We read earlier some words regarding the law of God. Paul writing in Romans in the 3rd chapter, he said, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. That's what we have to understand when we're asking the question, God, can I do something? That's where we're left and standing as long as we ask only that question. But Jesus didn't leave that young man there. He was trying to demonstrate to him, and I think the young man understood, that no, he could not do something except to discard all else and follow someone. And so Jesus asked him the question, will you follow, I'm putting it, will you follow someone, will you follow me? Because in Romans 3, Paul goes further. And he says, now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. And you know something? There is no difference. Not one of us is any different. Will you follow me? Who will you follow? Because this was something, a question that the young man hadn't resolved. He was following things. He was following his own ideas, his own resources. You are to let go of them and follow me, Jesus says here. I remember quite some time back speaking with the children. We actually had our chairs around the other way, and I had a couple of tables on the side there. And behind two of them, I had a big bag of, I think they were old clothes, a big black bag full. And our young Gideon came forward, and I asked him to pick up the bag and then see if he could get through between the tables. And with the bag on his shoulder, he couldn't. But I said to him, can you get through? Put the bag down. He could get through. The Gospels are really telling the same story over and over and over again. The same choice is before God's people. Young Gideon could get through, but not with a bag of rubbish. What does Paul say in Philippians? He says, I counted all things, those things that were gained to me, I've counted all them as loss. They are rubbish, and as long as I hold on to them, they are a loss for me. I lose something far greater, far better. Let me discard those and find a way through. That's why Jesus used that picture of the camel and the eye of the needle. You might hear some people and read some comments where people say, well, he was just meaning he saw a gate in the wall and so on, it was very narrow. No, I believe Jesus says here what he meant. Perhaps he saw a camel and he saw how big they were. Perhaps he saw someone sewing some thread and he saw how small that was. But he deliberately used that to show exactly how impossible it is. After all, are there any degrees of impossibility? But he used the most extreme example to drive the point home. It is impossible. Not just only just possible. What is he saying? It's hard for a rich man, or it is impossible, this thing, verse 26, a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now you know as well as I do that there are some fine Christian people who do have money, and quite a lot of it. Does he say it's impossible for them to get into the kingdom of heaven? I think what Jesus is saying here is saying not that it's hard for a man with money, but he says for a rich man. He says he's speaking of a man whose identity is founded in his riches. These are things that are tied in together. It's not just that he has money, but because that's where he places his own identity. That's what he's relying on for his hope and his life. It's impossible. But God can make it possible. It's by God's work that he will change that man's heart. He will change that man from placing his identity in his riches to casting himself and all that he has upon the Lord himself. How else then to be perfect? How else to be complete? But by following the one who can do all that we need. We cannot. You cannot. I cannot. But he can. And we can find completeness there in him. And by this time, Jesus' meaning was far beyond the young man's question. Our understanding of it now should be far beyond that young man concerning eternal life. And that explains also the amazement of the disciples. They had gone through their lives, the whole tradition of Judaism and Israel at that time was that the great blessing of God was to be found in material things, in prosperity. If God's favor was on you, you would do well in the things of this life. Now Jesus is turning that around, and he says to have those things actually makes it impossible for you to come into God's kingdom. That's the astonishment of this thing. If that's the case, what about the rest of us who haven't been prospered? Has God completely discarded us? Who then can be saved? Yes, Jesus says it is impossible. It's impossible that any man can be saved. But God can do it. God can bring you to perfection, completion. God can give you the entry into the kingdom of heaven. God can give you salvation. These are all words meaning the same thing in this whole passage. God can do it, but you must cast all things upon him. If that young man sold all that he had gave all to the poor, where then would he be? He would be like the castaway, wouldn't he? You know, the man who loses his Bluetooth, his BlackBerry, his laptop, loses them all down the drain as he's cast on a desert island. He's lost. Except for why he does it. This man would do it if he was to follow Jesus. Who then does he have? None but the God of gods, maker of all things. Yet for all this, we might end up ourselves echoing the disciples. Peter was the one who spoke for them towards the end of this passage, and he said, well, we feel that we have done what you've told this young man. We've done it already. We're ahead of him, aren't we? What about us? Are you going to do anything for us? Is there going to be some perhaps slightly better reward seems to be in mind here? At least that's what Jesus understood in their hearts. Because he was the one who said in verse 30, the first will be last. Yes, you got there first. You understood more than this young man did. You've done something about it for a while already. You've left everything. You have followed me. But the first will be last. If your hope is based on your being first, if that's what you claim, just like the rich man claims his identity in his riches, are you claiming your identity in being first? Then you will be last. But having said that, Jesus also explains that there is reward. There is reward for those who leave all things. But have you looked closely at this reward? It seems to talk about having an eminent place, being a judge, in other words, a ruler, a guide for the tribes of Israel. It talks about having a hundredfold of those things that you've left behind, houses, brothers, sisters, things that we know, things that we can touch and handle and so on. But look even closer. If you have those 12 seats, what's at the center? It's the throne of Jesus. If you have all of those other things, it's for my name's sake, and you will inherit everlasting life. These things only belong to those who still have Jesus at the center of your heart. That you're not out to get these thrones, you're not out to get these hundredfold brothers, sisters, and so on. You're out to get Jesus. Other things will come too. So beware. Even in what is good, if you think that you are first, you may find yourself with loss. And that's where Jesus then goes on to in chapter 20, telling a parable to explain it. But I'm going to close here by trying to reinforce to you that in front of us in this chapter, you and I, each one individually, but we need to help one another, we have a very simple but deeply searching question and choice. Are you going to recognize it this morning? And each day, going on day by day. Are you going to recognize your own incapacity, impossibility? The things that men are so used to thinking of, and that can come into our thinking too, with all the Bible that we might read, it can still penetrate. All the things that men think of as credits and strengths in our lives, they will prove to be hindrances. That big black bag of good things on your shoulder is going to jam up in that gate, in that little eye of a needle. What goes through the eye of the needle? Something even smaller than a piece of thread, I find. If you're going to enter the kingdom, if you're going to be made perfect and complete, if you're going to be saved, what are you going to do with these things? Those special people. father, mother, children. Those things may be hindering you. They may be hampering your progress. They may prevent you going through that door. In that door, there is no room for anyone but Christ Jesus, who is all sufficient. All sufficient. And what you leave, he promises, will return to you in a far, far bigger way. I would testify to that. But if I can testify to it, I left my family a long time ago. And I find you. I found people in South Africa, in Asia, in Scotland, people all over the world that I can count as brothers and sisters. But if I can count that, and I still have so far to go, what a blessing he promises you. And on that, eternal life. But let the choice be based on Jesus. That's all there is to it. That's what this is about. So may God bless his word to you this morning. Let us pray. Well, God, we ask that you would grant us understanding. Grant us such understanding that we are active on the basis of it. That while we see in words the choice before us, we will see it also as a vital necessity that each one of us will lay hold of your Son. But acknowledging, O God, that it is only as he lays hold of us, only he is able, and we plead with you, O God, that you would not turn aside from us today, but take us into your everlasting arms, that we might know the joy of walking with you. These things we pray, Lord, that the glory will be yours. And unto the name of Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. In closing, may we sing Psalm 16. Psalm 16 on page 17. Singing the verses 5 through to 9, 5 stanzas. Psalm 16, verses 5 to 9, and even in the days of the Old Testament, there were those who recognized that where the Lord was this man's cup and portion, the Lord was his inheritance. And in verse 6 he says, "Surely my inheritance to thee is a delight." Psalm 16, verse 5, "O Lord, you are to me my cup and portion sure." Down to verse 9, "Therefore my heart is glad, my tongue with joy will sing. My body too will rest secure in hope unwavering." Page 17, Psalm 16, let's stand to sing and remain standing for the blessing afterwards.
O Lord, you are to me my cup and portion sure. The shed of his assigned to me, you guide and keep secure. The Lord will walk in me, it is in our presence mine, and surely my name.
Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. And so may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.